Okay, we'll have to manage without the Frankel edition of the Rambam. I have here a Rambam which is called the Sefer HaTshuva. And this was published by Rav Yosef Cohen, who's no longer alive. He was one of the giants here in Yerushalayim. His son Rav David is now the Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron Yeshiva, if you heard of the Chevron Yeshiva. So it says the following: Kol echad v'echad mibnei Adam. You have that? Kol echad v'echad mibnei Adam yesh lo zechuyos v'avonos.
We've got one more than the other.
Oh, okay. So you're already ahead of me. I'm going to start the beginning of the perek.
Perek Gimel.
Yeah.
What are we doing here?
Now, I'm not sure when the Rambam says Zochios and Avonos, merits and demerits, and I'm not sure if he's talking about individual actions. You know, every action of a person has to be defined as either a mitzvah or an avera, or he's talking not in such superficial terms, but the Rambam would weigh Zochios and Avonos in what I call qualitative terms. You know, it's a matter of quality.
But you don't know the quality.
And you don't know. That's why the Rambam is going to tell us that you really could never know where a person is to be classified. You know, how to classify a person. The Rambam here is going to classify people into three different categories. What are those three different categories? Tzaddik, a Rasha, and a Benin. Now the question I want to raise with you here is, who is a Rasha, who is a Tzaddik, and who's a Beinoni? The Rambam is going to give his answer to that question. But the truth is, we have our own answer to this question before the Rambam. And we're going to try to compare our answer to the Rambam's answer. And our answer is based on a Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara says that a tzaddik is Yetzer HaTov Shofto. And the Gaon Mivilna says Shofto means that his Yetzer HaTov controls him. He is totally submissive to his Yetzer HaTov. And then the Gemara says that a Rasha is Yetzer Hara Shofto. He's totally controlled by his Yetzer Hara. Beinoni, Zev Zeh Shofto. He is controlled by both his Yetzer Hara and his Yetzer HaTov.
Sometimes this, sometimes that.
Sometimes this, sometimes that. They're both vying, they're both battling for supremacy. You and I know that if you have a war, then you have two powers that are confronting each other in battle. And, you know, in one battle, for example, let's say we'll call it the Russians are stronger than the Germans. In another battle, the Germans are able to fight off the Russians. Right? This goes back to the time of World War II, for example, the Soviets. So if you remember, the Soviets were, you know, when the Germans invaded Russia, they got all the way to Stalingrad, you know, and then they were stopped at Stalingrad. And then there was a counteroffensive in which the Russians reached Berlin. And then at the end of the day, Berlin was divided into different parts amongst four different nations. But you and I know that in every battle, what happens is one force pushes forward. And what happens is that what's called the Kav, how would you say in English the Kav? You know, that's the place where they actually, the line where they actually confront each other. The front line, excellent. The front line is always being pushed. And the victorious side in the battle pushes the front line ahead. And once the front line is ahead, all the area behind that line is now under the control of that victorious power in such a way that they can even annex that area. It becomes their territory. And that's what every war is about, to push the line, the front line, further and further. I'll give you an example. Mashal Amad Dover Dom. A young person is very much tempted by certain averos. What we call them averos shel taiva, of physical desire. You know, let's say for example, you know, for sometimes women, young girls have a problem with tzniut. You know, they want to impress others, you know, and of course we live in a very free society. And inevitably it penetrates, it infiltrates into the very religious areas of, you know, of society. And they wear clothes that are inappropriate, they're not modest dress. You know, that would be a temptation for a young girl. But then you get to a woman who's already in her 50s or 60s, you know, she's not necessarily tempted. Although, again, you'll see everything. You know, I've seen 80-year-old women who, whatever, I don't want to go into detail here, because, you know, we're getting close to hell, so it's din, you know, the midas hadin. Well, for example, a young man will be tempted to look at certain things that he shouldn't be looking at. You know, then there's the issue of Hotzah Zera Levatola, which is a serious avera. And these are very great temptations. Then people mature. You know, a man is no longer tempted by sexual impulse. He has other temptations, which are even worse. You know, he wants cover, then he wants to be the top banana. You know, if he goes to a meeting, you know, everything has to go my way. It's my way or the highway. And then he strives to... So what happens is, if you notice, the front line keeps changing. Once a person gets a little bit older, those temptations that were very powerful and influential in his youth, they don't tempt him anymore. And he's on a different level. The front line has moved forward. This is called, in the language of Rav Dessler, how many of you heard of the great Bal Musar of the previous generation, Rav Elio Dessler? He spent a lot of his life in England. And he writes that all the freedom of choice is about what he calls a nekudas habechira. Nekudas habechira means a point in which you are tempted. You're at a crossroads. The Yetzer Hara is alluring you in one direction. The Yetzer HaTov is telling you, watch out, be careful, and don't go down that road. And the nekudas habechira always moves up and up and up. It changes, it shifts from day to day. Now, there are certain times where you lose ground. You know, you surrender ground. You know, the winning, victorious army is not always victorious. You know, there are certain battles in which they lose. Like this, in boxing, for example, which I'm not into boxing, but you know, people who love boxing, they see that in the third round, you know, Muhammad Ali has the upper hand. You know, I'm dating myself here. And in the next round, the fourth round, all of a sudden, you know, Rocky gets the top ground. You know, it keeps shifting. So although you move the front line forward, like for example, in what, you know, if you have water that's rushing, you put it down. And now sometimes there are cracks in the dam. And so too, you know, a person, even an older person, can sometimes be tempted by things that are much more alluring to children or to youth than older people, because you have a situation where you fall back. But Rav Dessler says that the general approach is we move forward. The Nekudas HaBechira is constantly higher and higher and higher. It's like, for example, a person in their youth might be tempted to use drugs. And then they overcome that temptation. They may have fallbacks because, as I say, the cracks in the dam. But generally speaking, they're no longer tempted by drugs, but they might be tempted by other things. Like, for example, middle-aged people smoke. I mean, young people smoke as well. Young people smoke in order to impress their peers. You know, older people smoke because of tension. Here in Israel, because of the army, unfortunately, a lot of Israelis pick up smoking in the army. And there it's a terrible combination of zev and zegorin, because it's number one to impress others, you know, the cool people smoke, right? And number two, it's because of the tension of going through the Israeli army. You know, the Israeli army is a serious business. Now, I did basic training, but it was a joke because I was 34. They were afraid I'd get a heart attack. So, you know, after I did a couple of push-ups, I said enough. But you know, for the 18-year-olds, I mean, they just. You know, my son went through this when he was in Tzadkhanim. I mean, they just drive you to the grave. I mean, it's unbelievable. No rachmanis whatsoever. You know? So people pick up smoking. And it's very hard to break that habit. And that's what tshuva is all about. You know, tshuva is about breaking habits. Now the Rambam is giving us the background for tshuva. And the Rambam is saying that the background for tshuva is that people fit into three categories. Either they fit into the category of a tzaddik, or of a rasha, or of a benin. And the Gemara tells us that Rava, who was one of the greatest Amoraim of all history, he classified himself as a benin. Could you imagine? Sabai says to him, well, Shafkes Chayil Chaber, you're not giving us a chance. If you, Rava, the great Gadol Adar, are a benini, then what are we? You know. So Rava said, you're mistaken. You don't understand what I mean. What I mean is, I'm a benini because a tzaddik is Yetzer HaTov Shoftan. He's totally under the control, under the discipline of his Yetzer HaTov. I'm still tempted by the Yetzer HaRa. I'm a benini in the sense that I'm trying to work out, a successful, victorious battle in the Melchamas HaYetzer, in this war against the Yetzer. And some days I succeed, some days I don't succeed. And Rav goes on and tells us that each person has to evaluate themselves and know exactly what kind of a benini they are. There's one benini who's his Likudas HaBechira, to use Rav Dessler's terminology, is on a very low level. He's battling against basic physiological temptations. And then there's another person who's a benini on a different level. His Likudas HaBechira is much more abstract and sophisticated. His challenge in life is kavod, or it might be angst, he's in tension. I mean, the greatest challenge in marriage is tension. And I don't mean tension between husband and wife. I mean, either he or she is under a situation of tension, they're tense, and as a result, it has a terrible impact on shalom bayis. Because if you're tense, you're going to leave it out on your spouse. So that's a great Melchemes HaYetzer. The Yetzer Hara tries to get you more and more angry. And sometimes the Yetzer Hara plays, the guises of the Yetzer Hara are so clever. Sometimes the Yetzer Hara says, control your anger. But that's also the ploy of the Yetzer Hara. Because when you control your anger to a certain point and you keep it bottled in, what happens afterwards? Boom. When it reaches the boiling point, it just spills over and it's endless. And it just completely blows up. And that's the worst situation of anger. So these are constant battles that we're in the Nekudas HaBechira on a daily basis and every stage in our life. And hopefully we're winning the battles. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of Mishpat, is for the Benin. The Rishayim are out. They don't have a chance. They're completely controlled by the Yetzer Hara. And the Tzaddikim, the Gemara Bava Basra says, how many Tzaddikim lived throughout all of history? 3. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Then the Gemara has another opinion, David. You can throw in a 4th. That maybe David, in the zenith of his life, finally reached the level of a tzaddik. A tzaddik is someone who has no temptation. Yosef is called a tzaddik, but he's only a tzaddik because he won the battle of Abenadi. You see, a benini is not going to succeed on the Yom HaDin, because a benini is in a 50-50 situation. And you can never really guess, you can never anticipate whether he'll succeed in the battle, or chas v'shalom the opposite. But a benini who succeeds is called a tzaddik bidin. Not a tzaddik in the way we're talking about. Tzaddik in the way we're talking about, there were only 3 in all of Jewish history. Because even Moshe Rabbeinu had challenges. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov completely destroyed the Yetzer Hara, and it wasn't even a factor in their lives. We're all in the level of Beinanim. Beinanim are constantly trying to annex new territory, to push the front line further and further back, like the Russians want to come all the way to Berlin. And now all the territory from before is now, it's under Soviet control. They don't have to battle for that anymore. The Rambam has a different approach. Now let's see if we can appreciate the Rambam's approach. Rambam says the following: Mishes Chuyosov Yeseros Alavanosov. Perek Gimel Aloch Aleph. It's Tzaddik. Mish Avanosov Yeseros Al Chuyosov Rosh. Mechzal Mechza Benini. The Rambam's definition of a Tzaddik in a Rosh is kind of like the way we compare heat to cold. Either it's hot or it's cold, or sometimes it's lukewarm, it's benini, it's neither here nor there. Or, for example, sometimes physicians will tell you you're either healthy or you're not healthy. And in the middle, there's someone who has a krechts. You know, he suffers from, let's say, Doc, what example can I give of someone who has an ailment, but it's not really life-threatening, you know. He has ulcers, I don't know what, you know. Sometimes you have stones in the kidney, you know, that could be life-threatening sometimes, because you can't live without your kidneys. And if you know, dialysis is a terrible, real challenge. But in any event, in many areas of life, we can say it's either here or there, or maybe some sort of combination of the two. And the Rambam says that what's at stake over here is the reward and punishment of two worlds, of this world and the next world. And there's going to be chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world and the next world for those who are schuyos, merubim, yeseros, alavonos. Now, keep in mind, is it a good thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows rewards on a tzaddik? Is that good or bad? If a person has schuyot, he's got merits, and Hashem says, because of your merits, I'm going to reward you. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Sounds like a good thing.
Could be good, could be bad.
Why? Why could it be bad? That's what I wonder.
Could be bad because then the person will just do the things for the rewards.
Maybe because of bribery.
Oh, you mean it should be shalom lishma? It's like an eved hamishamish. Yeah, no, I didn't have that in mind. I meant to say inherently is it good, just in and of itself. You have to understand, we really have two worlds, and those two worlds are sort of vying for the same reward. There's this world and the next world. However, the reward of the next world is infinitely greater than the reward of this world. So, for example, there's a famous story of a Rosh Hashiva who once came to the Chafetz Chaim, and he said to the Chafetz Chaim, I don't know what to do. We don't, you know, in Lithuania back in the 1910s, 1920s, they didn't even have enough bread for the yeshiva bachrim. And he said to the yeshiva, what should I do? You know, the Torah of hundreds of students is at stake over here, and I can't get the funds together and the wherewithal to put food on the table for them. So the Chafetz Chaim said, Lefum Tzara Agro, what do you want me to do for you? I can't help you. He said, Rosh Shiva says to the Chafetz Chaim, you can help me. Why? Because you can pray. So the Chafetz Chaim said to him, but Rosh Shiva, why can't you pray? So he said the following. He said that what I said to the Ribon Shalom was the following. A schar mitzvah is infinite. I'm willing to give up on a schar mitzvah, any mitzvah whatsoever, if the Ribon Shel Olam will give food for the yeshiva bachrim. My ability to help the yeshiva bachrim is if God will accept one mitzvah. I'm saying Hashem, here's one mitzvah. The reward in Olam Haba for that mitzvah is great. Hashem, I'm giving up on that reward. What we say in Hebrew, Ani mevater, ich bin moichel. And for that mitzvah, that schar mitzvah, Hashem, give food for the entire people. So the Chafetz Chaim said, that's great. And then the Rosh Yeshiva said to him, but I've been praying in prayer, and Hashem is not answering my prayers. Only you, Chafetz Chaim, could pray to Hashem that he accept one of my mitzvahs and as a reward to give the students food to eat. So the Chafetz Chaim says, I'm not willing to pray. She said, why not? He said, because I will make an enemy. So Rashid said, what enemy? Who's going to hate you for such a prayer? Chafetz Chaim says, you'll hate me for such a prayer. I'll hate you for such a prayer. I'm praying to Hashem that he take away one of my mitzvahs. And I'm asking you to do it. So the Chafetz Chaim said, I want to take you on a little journey into Olam Haba. He says, Olam Haba, every single mitzvah, it's like a palace. And there's nothing in this world that's like a palace of Olam Haba. For one single mitzvah, your reward is so immeasurably, qualitatively greater than anything that you could experience in this world. Now I'm taking you on a trip. One palace to another palace to another, for all the different mitzvahs that you've done in your life. And then we get to one palace and the door is locked. That palace is the Amen Yeheshme Rabbah palace. You recited Amen Yeheshme Rabbah Mavarach, the name of God should be glorified and complete, with tremendous intention. The schar for that Amen Yeheshme Rabbah is behind this closed door. But you know what? There's no key to open up that door. You are completely blocked and locked out of that door. The infinite schar that's immeasurable, that's eternal, for your Amen Yeheshme Rabbah. You think now, you know what? I'll give up on your Amen Yeheshme Rabbah. God, let's make a trade-off. Oh no, you don't know what you're trading off. The Chafetz Chaim says, you remind me of a child whose Nebuch father passed away when the child was very young. His father was a diamond dealer. And this child wanted nothing more than what we call in modern Hebrew, sukariot. He wanted sweets. Sweets that sell for a penny. Couldn't find any money in the house. He took a diamond and he went to the store and he said, please sell me some sweets for a diamond. And the man said, I'm an honest person. I can't sell you sweets for a diamond. This diamond is immeasurably worth more than the sweets. And that would be a violation of Gzeila Moshek. Says the Chafetz Chaim, if you want to trade off the schar of a mitzvah, you're thinking like this child. You think the schar for your main Yeshme Rav is like a sukkariah, it's like a sweet. You have no concept of what that schar is all about. In any event, getting back to this, why is it that we find Tzadik Varala? People are good guys. I have a member of my family, he very often comes to me because he didn't have the same religious upbringing as I did. So he looks up to me. What can I tell you? I think he's wrong, but he looks up to me. And he says to me, Azari, I don't understand. I do this and I do that. And he's very dedicated in all the things he does. Tremendous amount of chesed. But why am I suffering so much? He had serious heart surgery, complicated, lower leg. So why is it that bad things happen to good people? I mean, we know that this is a theological question that everybody asks. And the answer, I believe, is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saving that schar for Olam Haba. Kol ma David Rachman L'tav. Whatever Hashem does is for the good. We don't see it. We were in Mitzrayim for over two centuries, suffering, oppressed. We don't know how that's part of a great system, a great divine decision in which Hashem is giving good to the people of Israel. And so too in every individual life, Hashem sometimes takes the schar of a mitzvah and instead of bestowing it to you on this world, Hashem waits to give it to you to the next one. In any event, the Rambam goes on and he says the following. V'chein ha-medina. The Rambam says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only weighs the zechuyos and the avonos of the individuals, but he looks at the society in general. Im hayu zechuyos, zechuyos kol yoshve merubos al avonoseim harezu tzadekes. Im hayu avonoseim marvim harezu rishav v'chein kol ha'olam kol ha'olam. If you want, you could open up that door or the window. We'll get a little bit more air. Okay, so open up this door. He says, "V'im hayu zchuyos kol yoshve merubos al v'noseim, fine, tzadekis, and so forth and so on." Okay. Says the Ram Halacha Beis. Adam shavonosav merubin al zchuyosav. A person, Halacha Beis, whose sins are greater than his merits, miyadhu meis berisho shenemar al rov avonayich. He quotes a pasuk in Yirmiyah. So the Lecha Mishnah says the following: Kavanas harama meshomer meis berisho atzeromar misas olam haba. When the Rambam says that he dies because of his evil, the Rambam doesn't mean that he dies on the spot. Poof. He means in Olam Haba. For Rabbeinu Airi b'shikul ha'osu b'shas misoso. The Rambam is talking about weighing a person's averos and avonos at the end of his life to determine whether or not he'll have a place in Olam Haba. And therefore, when the day of his death comes around, then Hashem will determine that if he's a Rasha, he will be denied Olam Haba. Now, the strange thing about this Rambam, even if you accept the Lecha Mishnah, is that, wait a minute, the Rambam is talking about someone who's Avonosav Merubim Al Zchuyosav. The Rambam is judging him and classifying him as a Rasha, removing from him Olam Haba, simply because he has more Avonos than he has merits? How could that possibly be? Do you hear my question? I mean, what about all his... all his good deeds. I mean,
could be 48, 52, and that's
yeah. And well, why not at least give him Olam Haba on a partial level? And if you take a look in the Ravid, do you have this Dasogas Ravid here? Just a second. Here, let me just borrow. The Ravid says, Omar Avram, lo kamoshu sofer. It's not the way the Rambam thinks. Ksha omru rishoyim nechtomim li'altel misa shemiyad mesim eno ken. Kiesh rishoyim chayim harbe. There are plenty of rishoyim who are alive. So the Ravid accuses the Rambam of saying that he will die physically in this world. And he says there are plenty of rishoyim walking the streets. Ela nechtomim li'altel shlo yimalu yimehem shnei hadar shenigzru olav. In other words, a person is meant to live a certain amount of years, then what's going to happen is he's going to be judged that he won't live out his life.
But he doesn't know what his life is.
He doesn't know. But Hashem knows, and nechtomim li'alt, he'll be signed and sealed immediately that he won't be mamale yimehem. He won't be fulfill all his years. In any event, you see that there's a tension here between the Rambam and the Ravid about what does the Gemara mean about a Rasha, the Nechtamim Lemisa. I mean, the Rambam seems to be taking it literally, at least in the accusation of the Ravid, that he'll die immediately. Zap! And the Ravid says, well, what about all the Rishonim who are alive and well? So the Ravid says, no, it's a Nechtamim Lemisa means he won't live out his life. The Lecha Mishnah says that you have to reinterpret the Rambam. It can't be that the Rambam means that he's going to die immediately. That's
within
it.
The year.
And even within the year, it's very difficult to say that, because there are Rishayim who go from year to year and they live till very old age. And therefore, the Lecha Mishnah wants to reinterpret the Rambam, that we're not talking about the judgment for this world, Olam Hazeh, but rather the judgment for the next world. So the Ravid understands the judgment for this world, and God's going to curtail your life. The Rambam is learning, according to Lecha Mishnah, that it's a judgment for the next world, and this judgment is going to take place at the end of his life. On the Olam Misa, he'll be judged whether he'll have a portion in the Olam Haba, or he won't have a portion in the Olam Haba. But our question is, even though the Lecha Mishnah, with all due respect, is certainly helping us in the Rambam, but he's not taking us all the way to the finish line, because we're still perplexed as to why he should forfeit his place in Olam Haba, simply because overall he's a Rasha. But the Rambam has this new halacha of the overall evaluation of a person, classification of a person as either a tzaddik or a Rasha. And a Rasha loses his place in Olam Haba. That's the way the Lecha Mishnah understands the Rambam. Yes, before Tshuva.
If we were Rasha and we died immediately,
yeah,
this would spoil everything, because right, we've got no freedom of choice.
Right.
I use the same analogy with a person who smokes. If he took a cigarette in his mouth and he died on the turn, nobody would smoke.
If he took what? Say it again?
If he smoked.
Yeah,
took the first puff and he died, nobody would smoke.
Right.
There would be no sale.
So Hashem stretches it out a little bit. Yeah.
That you live, you've got freedom of choice. You're going to either take the good or the bad.
Right. Now, I wanted to read to you.
But this is also, if a guy's a Rasha,
Does he get his punishment that year, or is it totally? Maybe this year he's a Russian, next year he's a big tzaddik, and then the year later he's a Russian again.
Right, right. But in any event, one thing is clear, the punishment for a Russia is delayed. It's not immediate. We don't see that the Rishonim are just chopping like flies.
And
if that would happen, the world would be a much safer place.
But what is a Russia?
So the Rambam writes, and that's the strange chiddush of the Rambam.
You Russian, you help some old lady across the street that you've got a mitzvah.
I know, but avonosov merub. If it's avonosov merub, which we tied with qualitatively, and if you evaluate his actions qualitatively, he's really in the camp of the Rishon. Overall, you're asking, but he crossed the lady over the street. Maybe even Hitler Yimach Shemo did something good in his life. I don't know. Maybe he had pity on some German, his kid or something. No, it doesn't matter. He's a Russian. The Rambam says we look at the overall. In Yiddish, we'd say we shot him up. We evaluate him. And after we do that. But I want to read to you a few lines here from Rabbeinu Yonah. You know, Rabbeinu Yonah was a younger, well, not exactly contemporary of the Rambam. Rabbeinu Yonah, I think, was born shortly before the Rambam passed away. And he wrote a magnum opus called the Shari Tshuva. And this is a work on Tshuva. And he writes the following. He says there are reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though this Russia deserves to be punished, Hashem will have mercy on him in this world. Shema Yasu Tshuva, maybe he'll do Tshuva. Oh, Shema Asa Mitzvah, maybe he did a Mitzvah, she Shalim Lema HaKadosh Baruch Hu Scharim B'Olam Hazeh. Hashem might use this world to pay up the Russia for all and reward him for all his good deeds in this world. Oh, Shema Yetzei Mehem Bonim Tzadikim, because Hashem thinks that there's a very strong possibility that the next generation will be Tzadikim. So even though the father's a Russia, the son might be a Tzadik.
Yes, as soon as he's a children, then the Russia can die.
Wait, so let's just finish Rabbeinu Yonah. He says, "Shekei matzina shekasher herich ponim li achaz yotzev menu chizkiyah." Achaz was one of the greatest rishonim we ever had, and Chizkiyah, who's his grandson, was a great tzaddik, and he came from Achaz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spared Achaz and didn't zap him because at the end Chizkiyah would come out. So the Rabbeinu Yonah has three reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed. So basically, Rabbeinu Yonah's understanding that the Russia should die immediately. When the Rambam says, "Hareze Rasha Umiyad Meis Berisha," let's take the Rambam at face value, literally, not like the Lecha Mishnah. No, but the Ravid is yelling and screaming. The Rishonim are walking around on healthy two legs, you know. Fine, says the Rabbeinu Yonah. Three answers. One answer is you're right. The Rasha should die immediately. Norvas. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that he's going to do tshuva. And if Hashem says, I'm going to spare him, let's delay the punishment. Second answer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu realizes that, you know what, we got to pay him up in this world for the good deeds that he did implement. And as we said before, even though it's better off to be paid off in the next world than in this world, because the reward of the next world is infinitely greater, but nevertheless, when it comes to a rush, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't make that shikul. He says, you know what? Give him all the goodness in this world, bestow upon him, shower upon him all the greatness, and pay him up. We don't owe him anything. And therefore, he doesn't have one little schus left when he comes after death to the pearly gates. And the third answer is, you know what? We're going to stave off his punishment. He really should be zapped immediately because he may have children or grandchildren that are tzaddikim. And for that sense, Hashem changes the judgment. So again, just to summarize here, we have three different approaches to this Gemara that says that a Rasha is nechtam li'alta l'misa. Either it means, the way the Raven understands it, that he's going to be cut, his years are going to be cut down. That's what Misa means. Misa means an early death, a premature death. Or it means that he's going to immediately die unless A, B, or C, the way Rabbeinu Yonah reinterprets the Rambam, and therefore God will stave off his punishment. Or we're talking about the judgment right before death, and all that's at stake is Olam Haba. That's the way the Lecha Mishnah understands the Rambam. V'chein medina shavono seho merubin miyad hi ovedes shenemar tzakas sdom v'amor ki rabba. V'chein kol olam kulo im yesh avono seho merubin im hoyu avono seho merubin miyad hem nishchosim shenemar v'yar Hashem ki rabba ro'as ha'odom ba'aretz. V'shikul zeh says Rav Eino l'fi minyan haschios v'avonos. Don't understand it quantitatively. You know, it's like the ticker tape machine. You know, every time you do a good thing, you get brownie points. You know, and then we have this meter and we compare the seesaw to me. No, elafi gadlam. He says it's a qualitative measurement. Yesh schus shekineged kama avonos. You could have one action which is greater than many. It outweighs many different averos. And you could have an avon which is connected kamas chuyos, a terrible avera, even though it's one single avera, but it outweighs many merits. And it's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Kael Deos, who knows how to evaluate these kinds of mitzvos and averos. Now, one of the greats on the Rambam is the Avodas HaMelech, my Rebbe's uncle. His name is Reb Nochum Krakowski. And he wrote 14 volumes on the Rambam, one volume in each of the Rambam's 14 books. We only have one left. 13 out of 14 went up in the smokes at the time of the Holocaust. So if you want to bereave, you know, you want to be bereaved on Tisha B'Av, just read the Avodas HaMelech, because it's such a great piece of work that you can only cry and grieve over the loss of 13/14 of this work. But on the first volume of the Rambam, which is what we're studying now, the Sefer Mada, we have the Avodas HaMelech. So I want to read to you a piece from the Avodas HaMelech. That was my Rebbe's uncle, Rav Nochum Krakowski. He and Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who was my father's Rebbe, were brothers-in-law. They married two Feinsteins. Rabim Niskashim Bazeh. A lot of people have a problem. What's the problem? The Rambam, when he wants to quote a pasuk in Chumash to prove that God judges not just individuals and not just societies, but judges the entire world, the Rambam quotes a pasuk, Vayara Hashem ki rabba ras ha'odam ba'aretz. That pasuk is in what context? Anybody remember? The Mabel, correct. That the Dora Mabel, the generation of the flood, was condemned to death, total destruction, because Rabba Ras Ha'odamar. And the Rambam proves from that God judges the entire world. He says it doesn't make any sense. He says, after the Mabel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took a Shvuah, he took a divine oath. Right, lo osif l'kalel, right, lo osif l'hakos, man will never get me to the point at which I will destroy the entire world. How could the Rambam quote a pasuk and prove for all eternity that God judges man as a whole, when that pasuk was rescinded after the Mabel?
It wasn't rescinded.
What did he say?
He said he wouldn't do it again.
So if he said he wouldn't do it again, then there's never going to be a judgment of the entire world, because the world will never be judged as a world. He says, no, that you're misunderstanding the Shvuah. And he quotes many midrashim, that it's dafkal mabul shalmayim nishpa. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu only took an oath that he will not destroy the world through water. It means, based on the Gemara in Sota, that bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahachzirs kol ha'olam kulu l'tov avo, that God at the time of the mabul wanted to turn the world, reverse it back to tov avo. Tov avo means where the waters of the world are completely, you know, the world is inundated. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to do so. And actually this came about during a period of history called the period of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was one of the great kings of Israel, but the people of Israel were guilty of very severe sins, including idol worship. And Jehoiakim looked at his dar, and he had what's called Chalisha Sadas. He thought God is going to destroy the world. And the Gemara says that although God wanted to bring a marble on the world, God said, I took a shvuah that I won't bring a marble on the world. But in any event, if you take a look at that Sugya in Sota, you get the impression that the shvuah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only with regard to water. But there may be other means in which God will utilize those means to destroy the world. The Rambam apparently accepts that opinion, because otherwise, how could the Rambam assume that God will judge the entire world and may decide and decree to destroy the world if the world is condemned to death, destruction of the world, but God took a shvuah? The answer is God only took a shvuah that he wouldn't destroy the world with water, right? Now, one of the greats of the Musar movement was called Rabbi Itzel of Blazer. Did you ever hear of Rabbi Itzel of Blazer? He's otherwise known as Rabbi Itzel of Petterburger. He lived in the city of St. Petersburg, which is that's a city that's the names have changed many different times. I think today it's called Leningrad again. You know, for a while they changed it back to Petersburg, now it's back to Leningrad. Depends a lot on the communists and what they decide, and after the fall of communism and so forth and so on. In any event, he was in that city, and he was a Talmud of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the great founder of the Muslim movement, Rabbi Yisrael Blasa. So he writes the following. He says, when the Rambam says that God weighs the schuyos against the avonos, lefi godlo, hainu lefi ha'echus, according to the quality, don't think that the Rambam means to tell you that the numbers, the quantity, is irrelevant. The quantity also plays a very important role. Hein ba'averus v'hein b'mitzvus aseh. How do we know this? The slichos shel erev yom kippurim. Right, there aren't that many slichos on erev yom kippurim. Anu omrim chatoi kinotza yokel. May my sins be as light as a feather. Ulam, he says, if you take feathers, even though the feather is light, hakamus mach bidgames anotzar. He claims, and again, I never did this as a scientific experiment, if you take 100,000 feathers, eventually it's going to weigh. Even a feather, if you have enough of them, weighs in. So it means when we're asking Hashem to evaluate our sins as a notzah, notzah means one single feather, kal is what we say in the slichos, it's very light. It means, God, don't look as if we did millions of sins, look at us, please, in your mercy, as if we did one sin. So you see, says Rav Itzel Blazer, that even the number of sins plays a role. And, you know, Rav Itzel Blazer has this thesis that when God judges us, He judges us even on bad midos. Why? Even if a person has bad midos, he says, but he can use those midos l'tov. Even something that is negative, that's a challenge to transform it to something positive. You know, to take energy forces and redirect them. So he gives the example of someone who likes to be shofech damim, and he says he could use it to be a shochet. He could become a shochet. And a person who gets angry, he should rechannel his anger towards evil, and so forth and so on. Every midah, which is a midah ra, it's negative, can be used litov. So there was one person in the audience, a little bit of a chutzpin yak, I guess, you know, he wanted to challenge the Rebbe. So he said, Rebbe, what about kfira? Denying God's existence. So without blinking, Rabbi Yisrael Blazer said to him, even that can be used for good. He says, when an ani, a poor person, knocks on your door, don't say to him, Gott wird helfen. God will help you, don't worry. Oh no, there's no God. You be a kofar. You got to dig into your pocket and pay it and give him some stuff. That was Rabbi Yisrael Blazer. He says, V'yesh avon shu keneged zchuyos, V'ein shoklim b'dayto shel odom, el b'dayto shel kel deos. So the Kesef Mishnah has something to say over here. And the Kesef Mishnah says that this qualification of the Rambam is to answer the question of the Raifin. The Ravid says we see a lot of Rishoyim and they're living healthy lives. They're living on easy street, right? They have an extra house on the beach, right? So he says the Rambam's answer is that we don't know how to evaluate the zchuyos and the avonos of a person. Only the Kel Deos, only God in His divine wisdom has the ability to do so. And therefore, when you look at a person, you say he's definitely a Rasha. Why does he live on easy street? That's not a question. Okay, I like the Kesef Mishnah on the one hand, but the truth is that there are certain people that we know they're Rishoyim, and they're rotten to the core, right? And they're still living a healthy and happy life, so to speak. Okay. Says the Rambam Halacha Gimel, this is the apex of our whole discussion here in Perek Gimel, Kol Misha Nichem Al Mitzvos, Sha'asa v'tal aschuyos v'yomer b'libo umaho alti b'asiyosan halavai lo asisiyosam hareze ibed eskua v'meskirin lo shum schus b'yolam shener etzidkas hatzadik lo tatzilenu b'yom pisho ein zel etoal rishonos. Okay, this, my friends, is a sugya which we're going to skip for now because it's a very profound sugya, what's called toal rishonos, a person who regrets his actions. And if he did good actions and regrets them, he loses, he forfeits those merits. And if it were bad actions and he regrets them, then we'll see that he can do tshuva. But I'm more interested in the next part of the Ram. So don't think that there's only one moment in time when God judges a person, namely before his death. And that judgment is as far as Olam Haba is concerned. No. Kach b'chol shana v'shana, on an annual basis, shoklin avonos kol echad v'echad miboy olam v'zchuyos v'yantiv shal Rosh Hashanah. In other words, a person is judged not only on the day of his death, but also annually on Rosh Hashanah. I don't know why the Rambam adds yantiv here. Okay, it's true that Rosh Hashanah is yantiv, but the Rambam doesn't add that phrase every single time he mentions Rosh Hashanah. Here, he found it necessary for some reason to mention that it's a Yom Tov of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, fine.
What is
there,
Rosh Hashanah?
No, he says, Be Yom Tov Shal Rosh Hashanah. On the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. You know, like it's very important that I know that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tov here in this context. In any event, how many times during the course of a person's existence is he judged? So the impression you get from the Rambam is that the magic number is two. One at the time of his death, and the other is on Rosh Hashanah.
But if you could, so if not two, it's lots of times.
It's what? I didn't follow you.
Every time Rosh Hashanah comes around.
Right. Yeah, you're correct. Correct.
For some people.
But isn't
it judged?
The Gemara itself has a third time.
Oh wait,
well that's going to be the punchline of the Rambam, we're not ready for that yet. But I just want to point out that the Gemara Rosh Hashanah on Daf Tes Zayin Beis has a third day of judgment in a person's life. And that's a day of judgment for all of mankind, meaning the other, right? It works like this. Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment for all of mankind. Yom HaMisa, the day of a person's death, is a judgment for that person. No two people necessarily have the same Yom HaMisa. But there's a third day of judgment, and that's called the day of Tchiyas HaMisa. And the Gemara Shal assumes that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings about Tchiyas HaMisa, at that moment there's going to be a judgment of all of the world. Right, who's going to be worthy of being resurrected and who not? In any event, I want to read to you the words of the Rashba, quoted by the Ritva in Rosh Hashanah. He says the following. He says, Kol echad choluk li atzmo. Every person's a little bit different. Dino shel adam shel Rosh Hashanah hu linyanei olam hazeh, b'chol ma sheroi lavo v'osa shana. It's a subjective judgment for that person, how he's going to experience the year to come. That's what's decided on Rosh Hashanah. Will he have Chaim Tovim? Will he have Chaim Shel Tzar? And that's the Nesana Tokef that we recite in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. And again, Mi Yichya V'mi Yomos, death and life. Aval Ein Donin Bo Min Aroy L'Nefesh B'Olam HaNeshamos. He says Rosh Hashanah is not the day of judgment for the world to come, the world of Neshamos. She'ein gozrin el din she'roi ligmar li'alter. Din has to be a judgment that can be implemented immediately. And the din of Yom HaMisa is going to be implemented immediately. Im huroi li'ten schara onish be'olam ha'neshamos, is he worthy of entering into Gan Eden or should he be sent to Gehenna? The Yom HaDin HaGadol hu al schar ha'gomur or ha'onish ha'gomur she'en l'malam imenu. Haru'uyim lovo l'gufa nefesh yachad sh'olav nema v'ravim yishenei adamos ofar. He says that ultimate judgment at the time of a person's death is gadol v'gomor. It's absolutely complete. It's not like Rosh Hashanah, which is only a partial judgment for the next 365 days until the following Rosh Hashanah, but rather this is the Schar Gomor, the Onish Gomor of the Olam HaNeshamos, of the world of the Neshamos. Now we get to your point, George. Misha Nimtza Tzadik, says the Rambam, Nechtam L'Chayim. Misha Nimtza Rosha, Nechtam L'Misa. Ve'abeinoni tolin lo ad yom ha-kipurim. Rabbosai, this is the significance of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. Everything is in the balance. Especially if we go like our pshat, that everyone is a beinoni. Im asa tshuva. If he does tshuva, nechtam l'chayim. V'im lav nechtam l'misa. Rabbosai, what is the Rambam saying about a beinoni? What option does he have to be inscribed in the Book of Life? Only one option, tshuva. Let's say he does nothing.
Do one more.
The Rambam doesn't recognize such an option. The Rambam says it all depends upon tshuva. He cannot tip the scale by doing more mitzvahs. It's unbelievable. Just one second, let me just read to you the commentary here.
Then it's curious. If he does more, he says he's curious on your turn. No?
Just one second, give me one second. Im asa tshuva, just one second. Im asa tshuva nechtam l'chayim. Wait. I'm sorry, George. I beg your forgiveness just for a minute, because I know I saw it, and now the question is. Trouble, you know, this sefer is an excellent sefer, but the one drawback on it is that sometimes he inundates you with so many different paragraphs and so many different sources that you don't remember. I should have checked it all. Do you have the Lechem Mishnah here? Maybe he's the one that points us out. In any event, the Rambam's language, again, I know the Mefarshim point this out, but we could say it even without reading the Mefarshim inside. The Rambam says, Beinoni, is the Rambam says, Tolin, correct? Ad Yom HaKippurim, and the Rambam doesn't say, Vim Osa Zchuyos, Vim Osa Mitzvos, is Nechtam L'Chaim. The Rambam says, Vim Osa Tshuva Nechtam L'Chaim. And I'm not the only one who discovered this. I just have to show it to you in the Mefarshim. I can't find it.
It says,
no, the Rambam is basically telling us that the reason why the Beinoni is not Nechtam L'Misa is because maybe he's going to do tshuva. Hashem is waiting 10 days till Yom Kippur to see, is he going to do tshuva? Shema Yachzeh B'tshuva? Shema Lo Yachzeh B'tshuva? If by the time Yom Kippur comes around, he doesn't do tshuva, he's Nechtam L'Misa, even though he's a Beinoni. In other words, what the Rambam is telling me is that Beinoni, who's a Mechtz al Mechtz, doesn't have the right to live. Or alternatively, the fact that he didn't do tshuva during these days, that itself is an avera that tips the scale. But Ribbono Shel'olam, why can't he do more mitzvahs? And that would tip the scale. The Rambam doesn't seem to recognize that as a possibility. And the answer, I believe, is that the Rambam, again, is not talking about quantity. He's not weighing numbers here and numbers there. He's talking about quality. He's talking about defining the essence of the person. Who is this person? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a person the right to exist if he's on the right side of the column. And what does that mean? He's a tzaddik. Let him do tshuva. The Rambam says that, you know what? A Beinoni doesn't necessarily deserve to live. But HaKadosh Baruch wants to give him the option of tshuva, but tshuva means a transformation of the personality. It makes him into a tzaddik. For a person who's a beinoni to become a tzaddik, it's not enough that he does more good deeds. He has to do tshuva. Okay, Rabbi, so we're going to learn, what is it, Hilchus? I forget exactly. Hilchus Sukkah. I had a Mishnah Brura that I brought from my house. So let's, do you remember which Siman we were up to? No, this is not mine. Whose is this?
That's not mine either.
So where's my Mishnah Brura? I know I brought it from my house.
I'm saying, if...